If you could all open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be reading the last four verses of the chapter, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And then if you could turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to be reading the first 11 verses of this chapter. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' But he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Right, this passage in Luke chapter 5, it gives us the third call of the disciples. The disciples have been called by Jesus previously, as there are various passages in John chapter 1, Matthew chapter 4, which tell us about this. And each call of the disciples was very distinct and separate, and each was progressive. It led on, one from the other. Although these men had been followers of Jesus for a while, and they were publicly known as followers of Jesus, they had still been able to return to their previous occupation as fishermen, rather than travelling full-time with Jesus. We can see this. The word "master," which Simon Peter uses in chapter 5, where he says, "Master, we have toiled all night," it indicates one who has rule over everything, and one whose authority you already accept. So we see there was already an established relationship between the two people. But the subject we're going to be looking at tonight is, what does it mean to be a true disciple? I want in particular to consider the mindset of a disciple as we see it displayed by Simon Peter in this passage. So first of all, we have to look at the setting of this miracle. We see we find Jesus talking by the Sea of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee. It's about 13 miles wide and it's 8 miles long. It's a large area with lots of boats. They wouldn't have been the only fishermen around there. There were large numbers of them. And we see the crowd was pressing in on Jesus. So he gets into Simon Peter's boat and asks him to push out a little so he can address the crowd. But after this, when Jesus has finished addressing the people, he turns his attention to the disciples. He gets Peter to move out the boat into deeper water and to let down the net. Now this is interesting. The disciples had been fishing all night and they'd caught nothing. They were experienced fishermen, and they spent the entire night fishing and they'd caught not a single fish. And probably at this point the last thing they want to do is to start fishing again. There were numerous objections that Peter could have raised at this point. They had caught nothing. They were tired, they were discouraged, and there's nothing to show for all their hard work. And then there's the "what does a carpenter know about fishing" approach. Peter was the experienced fisherman, and this was his area of expertise. Why should he listen to Jesus, who, presumably as a carpenter, wouldn't actually know anything about fishing? And then it was the wrong time of day for fishing. You don't generally fish during the daytime. The disciples would be used to fishing at night, where the fish were nearer to the surface of the water. And if they couldn't catch any fish at night during the best time, what hope was there for catching fish at this point, in the middle of the day? These are some of the objections Peter could have made, and he was no doubt feeling some concern at this point. But his response does demonstrate his faith and obedience, as he says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." And what were the results of this? In verses 6 to 8, we find out. They caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking, so they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. So there were two results here, as we can see, to the letting down of this net. The catch of fish, it was overwhelming, even for two boats, which is staggering. What made the difference from a few hours earlier? Same people, same boats, same equipment. Why was there this earlier failure? Well, it had nothing to do with the way they were fishing or the method they were using. Their failure came about because the Lord wanted to teach them a much needed lesson, that without him they could not accomplish anything. He is the one who must direct their paths. And there's a reminder for us here, in opportunities that we have to serve the Lord. Our success or our failure does rest entirely upon God and our relationship to him. As Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Without me you can do nothing." When we leave God out of our plans, we can and we must fail. But if we follow Christ, we do have his promise that he will provide the strength we need to fulfil his will in our lives. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But then, apart from the catch of fish, there is a second result from this letting down of the net. We find out in verse 8, Simon Peter's response. He fell down at the feet of Jesus. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, why did he say this? What was his reasoning here? I mean, certainly he was amazed at the miracle. He was struck by the power of Christ. But it seems strange that after Jesus performs this miracle, the first thing Peter says, in effect, is "Go away." But why would Peter do this? Well, perhaps he remembers the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps there was this message in them that no one can see God and live. Perhaps he is fearful for his life. But so much for the actual miracle itself. I want to focus particularly here on the way the disciples laid down their nets permanently to follow Jesus. I mean, certainly they were astonished at their success. The catch of the fish was far greater than anything they've experienced before. Certainly the catch of fish is ample recompense for the use of the boat. On a practical level, this catch of fish is going to be extremely useful for their families and the great change which is going to come upon them, as the lives of the families are going to be turned upside down when all the working men abandon their jobs to go off and follow Jesus full time. And they are certainly going to need some means of support. And we must remember, of course, that this miracle came about as a result of doing something on a human level which was seen to be doomed to failure. But let's look at verses 10 and 11. Where Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So what did Jesus mean by this phrase, "Do not be afraid"? There are various ways we could interpret it. Peter was obviously in great need of reassurance after the display of Jesus' power. as I mentioned, maybe like Manoah in the Old Testament, he was fearful of dying after witnessing this whole miracle. Another area of concern could be Peter's personal safety. Perhaps Jesus was meaning, no harm shall come to you or to your boats. At the time of speaking, Peter was in the middle of a lake in a boat which was slowly beginning to sink. With those fish bearing down on those two boats, perhaps he was fearful for his life in that sense. But it seems more likely that this phrase was a call for Peter not to be afraid as a result of this new career that he was about to undertake, which is, Jesus goes on to say, from now on you will catch men. And the implication here is that you will catch men alive. What does this phrase mean, to catch men? Well, as one writer puts it, it means to cast out the net of the gospel, drawing many people from the depths of sin and misery into the way of salvation and life. So what reasons did the disciples have for thinking that their casting out of the gospel net was going to be successful? Well, certainly they'd never caught so many fish before. And they knew that by using Jesus' methods here, their missionary outreach would prosper. The lesson he had been teaching them on the lake, that their success in this was not going to come by their own efforts. They could not succeed by their own methods, but success would only come by trusting Jesus, by following his methods for their life. On their own, they'd failed even to do that which should have been the easiest for them. They were the experienced fishermen, and without Jesus they had not been able to catch a single fish. But with Christ, even when the situation appeared to be at its least favourable, then they had been victorious. Victory was assured for them when they had Christ with them in the boat. So what were their circumstances when they come to follow Christ? There were many reasons they could have given for wanting to stay with their fishing boats. We have Peter's response. I am a sinful man. Did he think he was not good enough to be able to follow Christ, to be of any use for him in his kingdom? Well, we know from Scripture that it doesn't matter how sinful you were, it doesn't matter what your past circumstances were, that you are able to stop to follow Christ. I mean, you only have to read Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there for a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11. I mean, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then we have it in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you have been washed, sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So we see Paul writing to the Corinthians there. This is the lives they came out of. And yet he's saying they will be useful for the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what your past circumstances were. Other reasons the disciples may have been unwilling to leave their boats. It meant leaving behind this successful business. I mean, they were successful fishermen. They had a prosperous business. It means leaving behind their family. We have James and John leaving their father behind. We have Peter leaving his wife behind. And they would be abandoning all this to go forward with Jesus. And yet we know that for those who are willing to follow Jesus, the rewards are great. I mean, as Luke recalls later in chapter 18, verses 28 to 30. Peter says, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus says to him, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in his present life, and in the age to come eternal life." So we see there are great rewards for those who will leave everything to follow Christ. And we know that, what place shall Jesus have in all this? Where does Jesus fit into our life? Well, we know that Jesus must come first in our lives. He must come before family, before work, before ourselves, before everything. And we read in chapter 14 of Luke, and back there, chapter 14, verses 16 to 24, we have this. There's the parable of the Great Supper. There's a certain man giving the Great Supper and inviting many and sending his servants out to those who were invited. And we say that none of those who were invited shall taste the supper. So if we don't put Jesus first in our lives, then we do not get to taste of the supper of the Lord. So what happened to these three men who put Jesus first? Well, we know that Peter, James and John, they became Jesus' closest disciples here on earth, the three companions. And what does their attitude here characterise? Well, their attitude here shows the true disciple, a willingness to do whatever the Lord says, no matter what the cost, and especially even when we don't understand why Jesus would want us to do things in these circumstances. There is this mindset of the disciple: nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net, even when you can't see what it's going to accomplish. So what does this mean for us when we become the disciple of Jesus? Maybe we don't think we're going to be any good at something we feel the Lord is calling us to. But we need to remember that these things are no problem for God. He created us. He knows exactly what we can do, and he will equip us to do it. Jesus doesn't call those who are naturally qualified for service, but he does qualify and equip those whom he calls. I mean, look at the disciples, those he called. We have fishermen, people who you would not expect to be the obvious choice for disciples, not the learned ones in the world, not those with the best qualifications, and yet with the Holy Spirit they are able to evangelise the entire known world. Maybe the Lord will call us to do things that we don't think are going to work from a human perspective, things that may even appear to us to be foolish, but we must learn to employ the methods of the Lord's methods in order for doing the Lord's work. I mean, there are things such as the call to be laying up treasure in heaven instead of building for ourselves here on the earth. Things that go against their own natural instincts. And yet these are the Lord's methods and we have to employ them. Maybe we're challenged here to put the kingdom of God first. Well, it would be easier to apply our own wisdom to the situation, to get what we want out of life. The Lord may call us to do things that we don't understand, but they form part of his divine plan for our lives. And the fact that we don't understand them simply means that yet we don't see the plan as he sees it. But for those who are willing to obey the Lord, there is that promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn over there and read that. And looking at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. See, our labour is not in vain. We may not be seeing the results. Maybe there are results that we can't see. Or maybe we won't see the results here on earth, but we know that there are results. The word of the Lord goes out. We don't see conversions here every week, but we know that the Lord's will is being accomplished. I mean, maybe his purposes are not to convert people every week, but we know that his will is being done, and that we will see eventually the results, even if they're not what we might naturally expect. So do we have this mindset of a disciple? Are we able to say, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down those nets? I mean, remember, the fish were already there, waiting to be caught. All that was required was for the disciples to let down those nets and to draw into the boat those fish Jesus had already prepared for them to catch. So the Lord has prepared these works for us. All we have to do is to go out there and follow his plan, to perform those works he has prepared for us. At this point, let me quote part of a sermon that was preached a long time ago by a man called Robert Hawker. Though the servants of the Most High God have no power of persuasion, and a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven, yet they are commanded to go forth as though all depended on an arm of flesh, and to preach the gospel to every creature. And herein, from the different effects induced under the same preaching, and by the same word, is shown the Lord's people from the ungodly. While to one it proves the savour of life unto life, unto the other the savour of death unto death. Where the Lord gives spiritual life, there will be spiritual apprehension, and the hope of being sent to such encourageth the servants of the Most High God to go forth to show the way of salvation, because they know that the Lord hath a people in the earth to be gathered to himself, to whom he will give peace, and he will give grace to know the joyful sound. Neither do we stop here, for it is the Lord's work and not man's. And in the instance of every one whom the Lord makes willing in the day of his power, the servants of the Most High God, in showing the way of salvation unto the Lord's people, depend for success in their ministry on the sovereign pleasure of God, and not in their labours. The weakest instrument hath nothing to fear, nor the greatest to boast. We have, saith the Apostle, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are to go out there, and we are to preach the gospel. The Lord has his people, as he will call them. We don't know who they are, and we don't know where they are. But we are to go out there and we are to preach. We are to follow the Lord's plan. And we are to proclaim the gospel. So let me challenge you here. Are you willing to become a disciple of Jesus, heeding his call to follow him, putting him before family, before work, before yourself? We have no power in and of ourselves to become disciples, and no power to draw others to the Saviour. If we come to God and obey him, he will provide everything we need to do his will. Are you willing to adopt the mindset of a disciple? Will you obey the word of the Lord, even when it may seem to you to be futile, to be unreasonable, to not make sense? And may we never be discouraged in serving the Lord, because we do not see the immediate results of preaching the gospel and of being obedient to his word. But may we never give up, just because we do not understand all that the Lord would have us to understand. May we ever be ready to say, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. We do thank you, Father, for your presence with us this evening. We do pray that you will be with us, everyone, as we go to our own homes, that you will keep us safe throughout this week, that you will enable us to serve you faithfully throughout this week, and that you will bring us back to your house on Sunday. We ask this through our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.